The story I was going to share, there was a gorilla that I read about that was in the zoo. I can't remember where it was for sure, but it was a long time ago, and they would it was like an exhibit where people could come up and they could give the gorilla like a bottle of Coke or something, and he'd go and he'd drink the Coke, and they all thought it was great, you know, just give him peanuts or whatever else it was and stuff, and so. One of these not very good human beings decided that it would be funny to fill one of those Coke bottles with gasoline, and so he gave it to the gorilla, and the gorilla drank it and basically went nuts. I mean, just absolutely bonkers, and it busted out of its cage, and people running everywhere, and it went running down the road, and got like a mile down the road, and it just fell over, and most people thought it died, but it turns out it just ran out of gas. So it's been a long time, okay? Thanks, buddy. I used to lead every sermon with a joke, and it's been like 3 years since I've done it. So Luke chapter 6. Starting verse 46. Jesus speaking here. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who had built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity we get to be here this morning, Lord. I thank you for the blessing of being with the saints here in Glendive. Lord, I just I thank you for the guidance that you've given us, and the love you've given us, Lord. I thank you for the scriptures that we can look into, and we can find your truth, Lord. We can learn about you, and Lord, I just pray that as we're together this morning, our fellowship is encouraging to one another and edifying to the body, Lord, and glorifying to you, Lord. I just again thank you for the brethren here and the commitment they have to furthering your kingdom. And Lord, I just pray that in each and every aspect of our life that we might be that shining light to this dark world to come to know you. Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. So Luke chapter 6 here, and he's talking about this. You know, I got to thinking, you know, about what that looks like. You know, and I was actually supposed to preach last week at a college camp over in Missoula, but lucky the weather went bad, so I didn't have to go to the mountains. But actually, a couple weeks ago, we did go through the mountains, and Kaylin will really appreciate this. We're driving through, and Weston's asking, you know, about the rocks and the trees and stuff, and I can't remember exactly what he said, but basically, he's like, "Man, I'm glad we don't have all these trees over where we live. Take all the moisture from the grass." And I thought, that is a rancher's son from Eastern Montana, if I ever heard it. But anyway, so I was supposed to preach on this there. And I thought about keeping the college message the same here, but decided to change it up a little bit. My topic was building on the stone and building a life on the stone. And the idea that looks like is building our life and having that foundation in Christ. And we know from this passage that we know from houses exactly what he's talking about. You know, that's one thing that Jesus was brilliant in his speech, is that when he told parables, it was extremely applicable to the people he was speaking to. And they could instantly compare his teachings about and his stories about physical things and relate them to the spiritual. And so when you think about building on the foundation, You know, the world has a whole different aspect and a whole different viewpoint on what we're supposed to do. You know, I talking to Jane, you know, I've had a lot of friends in the past who, you know, starting a new life or doing, you know, going down different paths and maybe were not quite the way they were raised. And you know, everybody on, they go to the social media and they post that they're going to do this stuff, and everybody gets on there like, you go for it, you follow your heart, and if you just listen to your heart, it'll take you where it's supposed to go and all this stuff. And I was talking to a friend one time, and he's like, you know what, I wish somebody just followed their head once. And you know, the world is going to try to tell us that our foundation doesn't need to be in Christ. Our foundation needs to be where what makes us happy, that justification doctrine. I was visiting with a friend, well, not really a friend, I was visiting with somebody that I knew one time that I spent quite a bit of time with just because of circumstance in life, and we ended up visiting, and his roommate was with us, and his roommate ended up going back to their house, and we had to stay away from their house for a little while because there was something that roommate was doing that didn't really work very good if some other people showed up. And I got wind that this was happening, and I expressed my disgust, and this person that I knew that had just got done with Bible college said that, you know, you can't judge that because, you know, the Bible's all about justification. If you can justify it in your conscience, then whatever you do is fine. And that is an absolutely terrible, terrible and scary thought. Because if you can justify just about anything, I mean, you go and ask you know, murderers, they're going to have a justification for why they murdered somebody. You ask a terrorist, they're going to have a justification in their mind for why they do these things. So when we go and we build that foundation on what our own understanding, what we want to have, or what we would like to do, it has no base. You know, Jane and I recently had somebody else put a garage on our house. If we put a garage on our house, it'd still be in pretty early stages. But I was there's one spot in the house where on the edge of the house where he has a little note marked. He has a line, then he has inches marked, and that was the spot where he did all of his measuring the rest of the building from that point. He picked one spot that was the firm spot, that was the spot every time from that standard, that was the base, and from there everything else was measured off of that spot. And so the rest of the garage was built square, and it was built straight, and it was built level, because he went first and put a spot that had no movement to it, and he said, this is where we're going to measure from. And that's what we have in the scriptures, and that's what we have in Jesus, is we have that measuring stick, that spot, that level line, that there's where the standard is, and everything we do should be measured off of whether it meets that standard. You know, I remember one time talking to my grandpa, and before he passed, and he somebody was talking about, you know, you can't judge stuff, and you can't judge people and things, which... We're not condemning people, but we have to make judgments about things. We have to judge whether or not, okay, is this a correct thing to be doing, or is this an incorrect thing to be doing? And Grandpa said that, you know, judging somebody something in a bad way is not having anything to measure it against. If we go and we say this board here is 3.5 feet, but we just start guessing, we don't know whether it's 3.5 feet or if it's 3'9" or it's 3'3". We pull out the measure tape, we can say, okay, this is the standard that we have, and we can go and we can say, this is 3'6" exactly. What is it, Kirk? Is it just 2'6"? It's 2'6" exactly. We can pull out the measure tape. And so Grandpa said, wait, well, we have a measure tape, but it's right here. We can look and we can say, okay, this is the standard, this is the measurement of what this needs to be, and if we don't fit inside of this, then we're too long, we need to cut off. Or if we're too small, we need to grow to that point to where we fit inside of this. This is the measuring stick. This is the measuring rod that we can look at and make the judgment about what's good and what's bad. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll start in verse 13. Familiar passage. It says now in verse 13 of chapter 16, Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they began and said, some saying John the Immerser, others saying Elijah, but others still Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he warned the disciples, and they and that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. This is a, and we've talked about this before, mistranslated passage. People talking about Peter was the rock. Catholic doctrine is really based upon this thought and the idea that Peter was the first pope, and that's why they've got popes and all through and stuff. But the idea here that Peter was the rock is false. When Jesus answers, he says, "I tell you that you are Peter." But what he's saying to, "and upon this rock I will build," that rock that he's saying is that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is that rock. It wasn't that Peter was the rock, but that Jesus was the rock. And we can find this other places, and we'll get to that in a minute. But but I wanted to point out, when he says, "Peter, you have the keys of the kingdom," we find that in the examples of what that looks like in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. When he first comes to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and the tongues like a fire and the sound of mighty rushing wind come upon them, and they were able to see that. That was when it came. That was opened the doors to the first converts in Judaism to Christianity, and then later on in chapter 10, the first Gentiles. So that was the keys of the kingdom. But Peter was not the foundation of the kingdom. Jesus was the foundation of the kingdom. Jesus is that rock. Turn over to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verse 17. "But he looked at them and said, 'What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust.'" Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 33, it says here, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. You find a similar passage, and this is what it's quoting here in Isaiah chapter 28. We won't go there, but Jesus is that rock that comes before. He's that foundation, that stone, the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. Now, if you picture somebody running down a bad path, right? You're running down the wrong path, and you're just so focused forward that you can't even see that you're running towards danger, right? Kirk's running towards danger over here. And I'm standing over there beside a tree, and I throw a little rock out there, and he stumbles and he trips. It's going to save him from danger, right? See, we can look at this as that's not a good thing, but this is an absolutely good thing. That stumbling block for those was for the people that were going the wrong direction, and they tripped and they stumbled and they were paused for a second to see that they were going the wrong way. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the rock of offense, that doesn't sound like a good thing. But I also don't know about you, but for myself, if you've never been at any point in your life offended by the gospel, then probably never had a change. You see, when you're not a part of Christ, and you become a, before you become a part of Christ, at some point this book or and God the Father has to have a conviction in us, something that pierces us to the heart, like we read about in Acts chapter 2 when Peter's speaking that message and he says, and it says that that after hearing this, the Jews were pierced to the heart. See, when people don't know this book and people don't know Christ, it's offensive. And that offensiveness, that offending, requires change. To not be offended by it anymore. See, first you're offended, but then you understand that, well, this is the truth, and you're offended because it's something that you need to change. If it makes you uncomfortable, it's because there's something you need to change. And I believe we've all been to there. At one point in our life, we've all been there, and hopefully, with willing hearts, we continue to be there until He's got us where He wants us. The rock of offense and the stumbling, the rock of stumbling is not a bad light. That is a good light to bring you to Christ. What we read about back in Luke's there where we read that, in verse 18 of chapter 20. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Now, I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, there's quite a few pieces of me that were gone. Because He took those away. A lot that still have to work on to get gone. But He's in the work of taking those away. But whoever the rock falls upon will be scattered like dust. Now that's not a good thing. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, starting verse 4. Peter 8 in here, he says, "And coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in me shall not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And for they stumble because they are disobedient for the word, to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Jesus is that living stone, that chief cornerstone. Now, when I think about that chapter 6 reference of Luke, when it says the wise man who hears the words and he listens and he acts upon them, he dug deep. He dug deep down to that rock solid, non-movable, firm stone that will not change. And that's where he laid his foundation. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We'll start in verse 19. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Jesus Christ is that cornerstone, that foundation in which we are tied to, that we are anchored to, that we will not move with Him. We can set our mind and have a whole basis for what we want to do. But if it's not contained in Scripture, it's not contained with that foundation of God and that foundation of Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, it will be movable. See, there was a movie quote that at the end of the movie, one of the guys said, There's no law east of Mississippi, west of the Mississippi, and no God east or west of Texas. And the response was, that's wrong. Sooner or later, the law always gets there, and sooner or later, they realize that God's always been there. God has always been there everywhere. And he is that foundation, and that only unchangeable, the unmovable base in which we can base everything upon. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 again. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, we already read it, but I want to touch on it again. It says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" There was a, I'm obviously, you guys know this, I'm very big into sports, very big into baseball. So there was a college team, the Texas Longhorns college baseball team was good for a long time, really good for years. And their coach was one of the best coaches probably of all time in college baseball. Now, I wouldn't say that he lived a life that should be necessarily admired in many ways, but he had some good thoughts and good ideas. And there's one video of a post-game speech he gave one time that is got some worldly stuff in it. But there's a part of it that I really relate to, and I really really understand it from a coaching perspective, and I don't know how much you guys know about baseball, but there's a bunch of different aspects of it. But one of the very key elements for a younger team like a 9, 10, 12 year old team is what we call the take, and that's when the person is up batting. And the coach decides that okay, you got three balls and one and no strikes on you. You're not going to. We don't want you to swing here because there's a pretty good chance he's going to throw you a fourth ball and you'll get to go to first base. So we give the take sign, and the batter knows he's not supposed to swing. And so very 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 elementary part of young baseball. So something that happens a lot, and it happens all the way through. From 8-year-olds all the way to professional baseball, the take sign is something that happens, and typically the take sign is given, and the batter already knows that the take sign's coming, because it happens in certain situations. It happens pretty much all the time in those situations. So after this game, this guy's given this speech, and I mean the game was embarrassing. They got beat bad. They got beat in every aspect, and he's you know, knocking over water coolers, and I mean, he's absolutely upset, and he is screaming and hollering at these guys, and not in a putting them down way, but trying to get their attention. And he keeps saying, you know, this isn't about a game. He says, what are you guys thinking? This isn't about a game. This is about life. He says, when I give you the take sign, you take. Don't tell me you didn't see it. You look, he says. Don't tell me you didn't see it. You look. When I tell you to take, you take. And he's screaming it. And I got to thinking about that and how this passage right here. And why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do what I say.
We've been given the sign. We know who he is. We know what we're supposed to do. So why don't we do it? Because I promise you, this isn't about a game. We're not talking about baseball anymore. This is not about a game. This is about absolutely forever eternal life. It's not a game. It's not something to be messing around with. And I just picture God up there thinking, what are you guys thinking? When I tell you to do something, do it. Because it's not about a game. It's about life. It's about eternal life. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 3. Start in verse 20, just the end of the chapter there. Revelation 3:20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him, and he will dine, and I will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." If anybody hears and opens the door. You see, when Jesus writes things and he says things, he always says, the word "if" is there a lot. He says, if somebody hears me, and if they open the door. You see, it requires something of us. It's not that Jesus just says, okay, hey, you're in, and you're in, and you're in. He says, I'm going to knock at that door, and if you hear me, and if you let me in, I will dine with you. That "if" is there. See, it requires something of us. It requires us to be obedient to him. Let's go over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, let's start in verse 11. It says, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white clothing, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around, and behold, Jesus was standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary,' and she turned and she said to him, in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he has said these things to her." You know, it's obviously, I know that it's Easter. Like, call it Resurrection Sunday. This week, I was reading a post on Friday. Some friends of mine. And the post was announcing their Good Friday service, and how they were excited to be able to come together to celebrate and remember what Jesus did for them on the cross. And my first thought is, well, it wasn't Friday, and we'll go through that study sometime. I'm sure Kirk resurfaces every once in a while the study on that. It's simple. Guys, if the Bible says he was there 3 days and three nights, he's got to be there 3 days and three nights. But we won't get any further into that. that idea really scared me of what they're thinking. Because if they have to have a Good Friday service to celebrate Jesus and what he did for them, then what are they doing Sunday mornings? What are they missing? See, that I thought it was good enough that we already had the rest of the days, but we got to make this one day special. I think it's because of a Catholic tradition myself, but still, the idea was that they were going together to celebrate that Jesus died on the cross for them. Totally missing the fact that that's what we're supposed to be doing every Sunday. And they've got the cross up on the wall, and they've got the cross on the sign, and they've got the cross. I've said it again, I'll say it a million times again in my life, I'm sure. If Jesus was ran over by a wagon wheel, would we have wagon wheels on the wall? Had nothing to do with how he died. Had everything to do with that he did die, that he resurrected, but still, that was not the end of it, because he says to Mary, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended." Because he didn't want her clinging to that physical person. He didn't want, the foundation was not in the Jesus of this earth. The foundation was on the Jesus of heaven. The foundation is on the spiritual Jesus and the God and the Father who created all and is in all, who sacrificed himself for us, but conquered death and sits on his throne today. That is the only unchangeable that we will ever know, is that Jesus is on his throne and he will be on there forever. Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended. The foundation is in the spiritual Jesus. The foundation is in the Jesus that is on his throne today, leading his armies today. Turn over to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, I'll start in verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me. And for just lost my spot. For thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus is the stone. He is the cornerstone, and this is the day that he has made, and the salvation is in him. Let us rejoice in that. Let us rejoice that we know the only unmovable, the only unchangeable. Let us rejoice that we can be a part of that, and we are being built together as other living stones upon that precious and choice chief cornerstone, that foundation which the builders rejected, but has become that chief cornerstone, that we might be built together as a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a temple for God's dwelling. Let's be wise today and let's build upon that rock. Let's be wise tomorrow and continue to build upon that rock. And let's know that house will never be shaken. Not because of our doing, but because of who he is and that foundation that we have tied to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for just that standard that you have made, Lord, that we can look to and we can say, we can see what we have to work towards, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the help that you have given us, and the plan that you have for us, and the Holy Spirit that you have sent to help us to overcome these things and to continue to fight the battles alongside of you. Lord, I thank you that we can look to you and know that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords sitting upon your throne, Lord, and that you will be there forever. And that while we might lose battles here on earth, we will never lose eternally with you. Lord, I pray that we continue to stay bold and courageous in our way of living, that we might be that light to this lost world. We might be the salt to the tasteless, Lord. That we might be those people that when people see us, that they might see you through us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your Son, and I thank you for the blessing we have to be a part of your family and inside your household, being built together into that holy temple. Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.